All right, I want you to imagine you're walking through a crowded street festival. Like, imagine the Flower Town Festival in Somerville. Imagine that the sun is up, people are moving about, children are excitedly pulling their parents toward every sugar-laced treat they see. Let's be honest, some parents are using their children as an excuse to move toward every sugar-laced treat that they see. Merchants are calling out their wares. It's loud, it's busy, it's vibrant, and as you walk, you hear a voice, but this voice isn't coming from the street. It's coming from behind the vendor booths and the food trucks. It's inviting you to come to this secluded, darker place away from everyone. It's a soft, smooth, inviting voice, and it's saying, come here. No one has to know. It will be exciting. You deserve this just for a moment. It feels thrilling. It's enticing. It feels like a shortcut to something special. But you notice something. The voice never steps out into the light. It stays hidden. It wants you isolated. It wants you alone. And then, over the noise of the marketplace, you hear a different voice. This voice is not hidden. It's strong. It's public. It's clear. It's coming from the entrance of the festival, from the busiest places, the place where everyone is passing by. And it's saying, come to me, listen, and you will live. I will give you understanding, stability, a future. There's no secrecy. There's no manipulation. There's no darkness. It's just an open invitation. And at that moment, you realize that you and every other visitor at this festival has a choice. There are two voices, two invitations, two paths. Last week in Proverbs 7, we heard all about the first voice. We heard that voice that's promising pleasure in secret, but it leads to misery. And as the last verse of Proverbs 7 says, it's a path that goes down to the chambers of death. This morning, we're going to be looking at Proverbs 8, and we're going to pay close attention to that second voice. It's an infinitely superior appeal in every way imaginable. It's a voice that offers wisdom and an immense benefit to those who will listen to it, and it has the ability to deliver on its promises. It's a voice calling to a path that leads to life. And this morning, that voice is calling to you. It's the voice of woman wisdom publicly beckoning you to come and receive life. Today's main point is this. To listen to wisdom is to embrace a God-centered life of wholeness filled with joy and lasting rewards. I'll read it again. To listen to wisdom is to embrace a God-centered life of wholeness filled with joy and lasting rewards. Let's start with the first five verses here in chapter 8 as we move through this. Verse number 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. This morning, we're going to cover 4 points that are going to be on the screen as we move through them. The first one's this. Wisdom is calling out to you. Second one, wisdom is righteous and rewarding. Third, wisdom does not originate in you. And fourth, to choose wisdom is to choose life. So let's start with number 1. Wisdom is calling out to you. Now, as we've said numerous times in this sermon series on Proverbs, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are this ongoing metaphor of these two voices calling out to the reader. One is the voice of woman folly, the other is the voice of woman wisdom. And these voices represent, biblically, the only two paths available. Each voice is striving to persuade its listeners to follow it. Now, in the opening verses of chapter 8, we hear once again that beckoning voice of woman wisdom. But first, let's note where she's calling from. In verses 2 and 3, it talked about on the heights beside the way, the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of town and at the entrance of the portals is where she's crying aloud. She's calling invisible places. She's not hiding in the shadows. She's at the crossroads where the most people are passing. She's at the entrance of the city, the place where everyone must pass through to come in. And not only is this the opposite of the clandestine sort of sneaky voice we heard last week, this voice is also impossible to miss. It says she's calling out in a loud voice. No one can say that they were not aware of this call. Her call is both obvious and very clear. So wisdom is taking the initiative here to call out, and as one commentator notes, she's escalating her fervency. The voice is getting louder. And don't forget, this is happening at the entrance of the city before the traveler enters into where this tempestuous, adulterous voice will lure and coax and entice him. Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke comments that a critical decision to love wisdom before entering the city is urgent to nerve the putty-like simpleton against the foreign woman. The gates are where decisions are made and people enter into new situations and even embark on new journeys. Wisdom is urging its listeners to proactively heed her before temptation can seduce them away into the paths of destruction. Wisdom is like a giant warning sign saying, do not enter. Don't go down the path of foolishness. Don't enter into the path of destruction. Stop before you even start to go there. I recently heard a story about a German tourist named Oliver. He visited Machu Picchu in the Andes Mountains. And despite taking many photos, Oliver just still didn't feel like he had the perfect shot he wanted. Some of you can probably already see where this is going. Despite the signs clearly marking off a restricted area, it literally said, do not pass. He quietly slipped away from his tour group and he climbed over the barrier into this obviously hazardous area. And a few tourists and even a park ranger were shouting at him saying, come up, come back to safety, stop what you're doing. But Oliver just smiled, he shrugged them off and he handed his phone to a fellow traveler asking them to take his photo. And Oliver didn't just want any shot. He wanted a dramatic shot. He wanted it to look like he was flying. So he jumped into the air for the snapshot. And sadly, Oliver did not land too well. He lost his footing, and he fell off the edge over 400 feet down to a rocky, densely forested area. Well, rescue efforts started immediately, but it took the rescue crews an hour and a half to even get to the area where they saw him fall. And when they found him, it was clear he was already dead. Oliver had ignored every sign of warning, in addition to the wise pleas of those around him urging him to come back. He thought he knew better. He thought he was somehow immune to the danger. That warning, that's for other people, but I can handle it. So he chose foolishness to arrogantly go after what he wanted, and he ended up dying for it. We're going to circle back on this more later, but the best way to avoid the deadly path of folly or foolishness is to proactively choose the path of wisdom. Don't wait until you're in ruins to choose wisdom. Wisdom in her benevolence is crying out before you enter the city saying, follow me. And before we look at why wisdom is saying it's better to follow her, let's just notice briefly who she's calling to. In verses 4 and 5, we see that she's calling to everyone, the simple, the fools, to the children of man. Wisdom's call is not like some exclusive offer, like a military discount at a local restaurant or the Centurion credit card from American Express. You know, you can't even choose to apply to that. They have to invite you to apply to that. Very exclusive. Wisdom's call is not like that. Wisdom's call is universal. It's saying to everyone who will listen, come and follow me. And as wisdom begins to describe what it is that she has to offer and the benefits that come from heeding her. We'll jump into the next verses in our second point. Wisdom is righteous and rewarding. Let's look at verses 5 through 21. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. Love those who love me. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. That's a pretty compelling vision from wisdom, isn't it? There's a lot of good things in there. Wisdom is offering prudence. That's a wise cautiousness, a sense, a clarity and understanding. Noble things, things that are of high worth and have authority. Words that are morally right. They're righteous. There's no wickedness in wisdom's utterance. There's nothing crooked or twisted or perverted in its instruction. It is truth, and not truth based on how someone feels about it. It's objective truth. And verse 9 tells us this wise, truthful instruction is straightforward to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Pastor and theologian Ray Ortland says this. He says, that is to say, the word of God is open to the open person. It is reasonable to the reasonable person. Do you want wisdom in your life? The posture of the one who will receive wisdom is one of humility. It's an openness. It's a sense of need. It's a lack of self-sufficiency. The humble, simple person who takes in what wisdom has to say will find it to be reasonable and right. And notice again how different this is from the voice of folly, from the adulterous woman that we learned about last week in chapter 7. Wisdom's speech is straight. It's right. It's true. It's not twisted or crooked. It's not deceptive. It's not necessarily the easy way that might give some sort of immediate temporal shot of pleasure. It requires effort and discipline to listen to wisdom and to apply wisdom. Listening to wisdom is often like playing the long game. It's an investment, but it's an investment with a massive return. Bruce Waltke insightfully points out, he says, the unfaithful wife's speech, referring back to chapter 7, is sweet in the beginning and bitter in the end. Wisdom's speech demands discipline in the beginning and promises life in the end. Righteous living, morally right and wise living, requires discipline and effort. We all have a little Veruca Salt in us. Do you remember her, the girl from Willy Wonka? The one that was screaming all the time and throwing a tantrum, screaming, I want it now! We all have a little bit of that in us. This can show up in various ways in our lives. It's in us spending money that we really don't have and irresponsibly racking up debt because you believe you can only feel fulfilled if you have now what you see others having. This is a jealousy. It's a coveting. It can show up in the small character compromises we make just so we can get the approval of others. Others in school, others at work, maybe others sitting in the row next to you. I could list example after example, but let's be honest. You know what triggers you, don't you? You know how something gets in the way of what you feel entitled to, and then wrath or self-pity just begins to swell up in your heart. Maybe you've waited long enough, and now you have unmet expectations, and it's just not fair. This is the result of sin in the world and sin in our own hearts. We have a pull to live for ourselves. We can be tempted to only follow God and his holy path when it doesn't interfere too much with the desires of the me monster screaming inside. But thanks to God's amazing grace, he is working to change us. The theological word for that, he is sanctifying us. He is transforming us. He's working this urge out of us so that we experience something infinitely better and rewarding than that thing we crave. Living for God is not just treating God as a means or a mere tool to getting what we want to build our personal kingdom the way we want it, having our best life the way we define it now. However, make no mistake, this does not mean that there are not blessings for those who choose wisdom's way. Part of wisdom's persuasive appeal that she makes in this chapter is that she is infinitely better, more rewarding than anything else. She's better than any amount of wealth. Verse 11 simply says, all desirable things cannot compare with her. All desirable things. Nothing else is remotely in the same league as wisdom. Let me just ask, what is the most desirable thing in your life right now? What is it that you desire most? Is it more money? Wisdom's better. Is it more friends at school or work? Wisdom's better. Is it a romantic partner or your Hallmark movie moment that Hollywood sold you on? Wisdom's better. Is it your dream vacation or a chance to relax? Wisdom's better than that. Is it less chaos around the home? Wisdom is better, and quite frankly, could probably help with that. Is it better health? Or let me just be super personal. Is it better eyesight? Wisdom is better. Doesn't even compare. It doesn't even compare. I mentioned earlier that choosing wisdom is choosing to play the long game. We're going to see the truth of this when we get to the end of this chapter, that the best benefit of all is an eternal one. But again, that does not mean that there are no benefits for you now. Do you lack wisdom and don't know what to do in a situation? James 2 says, ask. Ask. Verse 14 here in chapter 8 says, wisdom has counsel, understanding, and power. Those are things that belong to wisdom. Verse 18 says, true riches and honor are with wisdom, enduring wealth and righteousness. And in verses 15, 16, and 20, we see justice being talked about. In this chapter, there is pervasive moral language throughout wisdom's description. This isn't just an option, it's morally right. She's describing herself and her blessings that way, and she does not cloak this at all. Proverbs 8:13 says this, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Do you recall back to Proverbs 1:7 a few months ago when we kicked off this series in Proverbs? It's the overarching motto of the entire book of Proverbs. I imagine many of you might even have this memorized. Proverbs 1:7 is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And Proverbs 8:13 is one of the places in Proverbs where it expounds a little bit. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil.
The writer fleshes this out in the second half of that verse when he said that pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Hating evil is to hate pride, arrogance, evil ways, hating twisted, perverted speech. I want you to get this right here. Pride is viewed as such a great evil because it involves pretending to a greatness and glory that belongs to God alone. Why is pride so bad? Because it involves pretending to a greatness and a glory that is not ours to have. There's only one worthy of that. The prophet Jeremiah shared God's word to his people concerning this. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 on the screen there. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the New Testament, Paul doesn't pull any punches when he's instructing his spiritual son, Timothy, about this. He says that people, they're going to be proud, they're arrogant, they are lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And Paul bluntly says in verse 5 of that chapter, avoid such people. Paul's saying, run from evil. Don't get too entangled with folks like that because they can pull you away to walk unwisely, to walk unrighteously, and not in the ways in which the Lord delights. Derek Kidner succinctly states it this way. He says, what is repugnant to godliness is repugnant to wisdom. There is no conflict of interest. Do you want to know what's wise in any situation? The first question you can ask is, what is godly in this situation? What does wisdom look like for me in this situation at work? What is godly? What's a godly way for me to engage with this situation at work? Or is the godly way to not engage? Ask yourself that question because they are aligned. Wisdom is always going to be morally right. You want to do what's wise? It's going to be godly. And when you are godly, you're behaving wisely. To walk wisely, we must seek to walk righteously. And church, we have much to be hopeful about because wisdom says it's going to produce that in us. Look at verse 17 again in chapter 8. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. What a promise that is. Wisdom says, I will be found when you seek me diligently. Wisdom is not hiding in the back alley. It's standing right in the open saying, here I am. Here I am. Come. Come to me. I'm not hiding from you. I have good for you. Yet it's important we remember wisdom is not found by trying to look inward or trying to produce it in ourselves. It's something that originated outside of us, and it's greater than God's creation itself. Point number 3 is wisdom does not originate within you. And what follows in the verses we're getting ready to read in 22 through 31 is wisdom's declaration that a primary reason it is superior is because it existed before creation and was active in creation. Let's read those verses starting in 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of men. Wisdom asserts that it was possessed by the Lord before anything else was created. This implies that wisdom's not merely a product of creation, but rather it's a foundational characteristic of the Creator himself. The Creator has it. The Creator possesses it. Wisdom says, the reason nothing else can compare with me is because I existed before any other created thing did. Anything else that tries to offer you a superior path is in reality inferior because I was there when it was made. You see, wisdom is external to us. It existed before us. One commentator quips that God's design of the body with ears on the outside of our head demonstrates the need we have to look outward for counsel, not inward. I think Bruce Waltke more helpfully comments, only one who has observed creation from its beginning knows the whole story and so has the knowledge to counsel others. Moreover, since this wisdom existed before creation and its origins are distinct from it, wisdom is neither accessible to humanity nor can it be subdued by human beings, but it must be revealed to people and accepted by them. Wisdom must be revealed to us and accepted by us. Wisdom is claiming that it knows things that we cannot possibly know apart from it. The doctrine of wisdom at creation seems to be really pivotal, particularly in Scripture, in illustrating the superiority of God's wisdom and our need for it. I want you to consider for a second the story of Job. You remember how Job went through a number of horrific trials. He had friends coming along trying to console him, not really giving him the best advice. His wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? What a woman. A lot of encouragement right there for Job. And Job eventually turns and gives some accusations toward God. God finally answers in chapter 38. And I'm just going to read the first 7 verses of chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? God's like, who's trying to tell me when you have no idea what you're talking about? Verse 2, he says, who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? This goes on for multiple chapters, 4 chapters. At one point, God's like, does the lightning report to you and say, where shall we go? I mean, God is pointing to his superiority, his sovereignty and control over creation, and comparing that to the wisdom that Job was bringing from his own counsel and the counsel of some others. Over and over, he lists these examples, and Job, at the end, simply answers, who am I to answer you? I place my hand over my mouth. I have spoken of things too wonderful for me to understand. Job gets it. God has demonstrated his superiority through his creative work and his control over his creation. There is an authority that is rightfully exerted by the wisdom of the Creator. And we see in Proverbs 8 that wisdom wasn't merely an observer at creation. Verse 30 states that the Lord was delighting in wisdom, who was beside him functioning like a master workman. Verse 31 said that wisdom was rejoicing with God and over the creation, including the children of men. Wisdom is active and rejoicing at creation. Joy of existing with the Creator and creating the world and everything in it. Psalm 136:5 says that the Lord created the universe with understanding. There is a wisdom that is in creation. It's not quadrillions of happy accidents and coincidences like the theory of evolution would purport to you. Derek Kidner says that divine wisdom is God's perfect workmanship in action. Divine wisdom is God's perfect workmanship in action. So since wisdom is the perfect instrument by which God created everything, how helpful do you think wisdom could be in your life? How helpful could wisdom be in your life? How much joy and rejoicing might there be in life when you are heeding the call of wisdom? What an amazing way to navigate this life. But wait, it gets better. I feel like an infomercial. But wait, there's more. The wisdom in Proverbs 8 is a foreshadow of the fulfillment of wisdom that comes in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Jesus became to us wisdom from God. Colossians 2:3 says, "In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Jesus even says to the Pharisees when they're challenging his methods of doing things in Matthew 11, he says, "Wisdom will be proved by her deeds." Most scholars believe that because of the Pharisees' extensive knowledge of Old Testament scripture, they would have immediately connected what Jesus just said back to this chapter in Proverbs. They would have known Jesus is clearly saying, "You will see that I am the wisdom of God by the fruit of my work." Consider the things Proverbs 8 tells us about wisdom. Wisdom has righteous lips and instructions, righteous actions, better than anything else, present and active at creation. Those who seek wisdom will find, grants an inheritance to those who love him. Does this sound familiar? All these things are true about Jesus Christ. I'm not saying Proverbs 8 is describing Jesus. I'm saying Jesus is Proverbs 8 and then some. And as we will see in our final and brief point, whoever finds wisdom, whoever finds Christ, finds life. Point number 4 is to choose wisdom is to choose life. Let's read the last 5 verses of this chapter, verse 32. "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed," or that can be translated happy, "are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." These verses articulate the logical conclusion to the arguments that wisdom has been making through this chapter. To listen to it is to find life, and to forsake it is to love death. We've heard through the first 8 chapters of Proverbs, we've heard this. We're going to hear it again next week when Samuel preaches Proverbs 9. To choose wisdom is to choose life. Make a choice. One leads to life, the other leads to death. And if you recall from our introductory sermon to Proverbs, this 9-chapter metaphor that we are getting near the end of, this provides the framework for which we are supposed to interpret and understand everything else that comes in chapters 10 through 31. Every proverb you read is intended to be interpreted in the framework of 2 paths. Are you choosing wisdom or are you choosing folly? Are you choosing God's way in life? Are you choosing death? Ray Ortland summarizes it this way. He says, "The irony is, if you protect yourself from him, from Christ, you injure yourself." Verse 36 could be translated, "He who fails to find me does violence to himself." Christ loves you more than you love yourself. And you can have him. Not by heroic intellectual pursuit, but by humbly admitting the truth. You are a fool who needs a sage. If you are a fool, you are the one he loves. Will you listen and take him? He promises you everything you desire in your own deepest intentions. Friends, there is not a neutral position. There's not somehow this middle path that nobody has yet to discover, but you might be onto something. You might have found something. There are two paths. One road leads to life, and the other leads to death. Find wisdom, find life and favor from the Lord. Follow any other voice, do violence to yourself, and love death. To forsake wisdom is to commit eternal spiritual suicide. However, I love this about the gospel. We sang about it so much today, those verses of here's this, but then Jesus. However, as long as you have breath, Jesus. I could just say that. There's an opportunity for you to receive the benevolent grace that Jesus offers. It's not from us, as we sang. It's not something that we merit. Jesus offers it as a gift. It's not too late to leave the secluded alleyway of woman folly and run toward the safety and joy that's found in Christ and the wisdom of Christ. As we read at the beginning of the chapter, this call is to everyone who will humbly listen. Come and follow wisdom. Notice the promise to and the posture of the one who is the wise follower of wisdom in verse 34. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. There is an active listening pursuit of wisdom described here. There is an eager running after. It's not a, hey, wisdom, you can feel free to distract me and knock me over if I need to along the way. This is an intentional pursuit of wisdom in Christ. Church family, this chapter, Proverbs 8, paints a very hope-filled, joy-promising, God-centered worldview for how we are to walk wisely in a foolish world. Let's be those who listen to the voice of wisdom. Let's be those who are watching daily at the gates and waiting beside the doors. Let's be those that are full of hope and full of joy because we have all of this in Christ Jesus. We are united with him as his followers because of his work, held securely by him for an inheritance that 1 Peter tells us is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Jesus is doing that for those who choose to follow him. To listen to wisdom is to embrace a God-centered life of wholeness that is filled with joy and lasting rewards. Band, could you come on up, please? Church family, will you choose wisdom? And that's easy to say now. Maybe not so easy. But it gets harder in the moments. And if you're like me, there are times in my life where I just don't think about the choice. And then I find myself, I'm like, ah, that was stupid, Christopher. Why don't I choose that? That's where that proactive, that intentional pursuit and disciplining, our time in the Word is where we get wisdom from. Our time in prayer with the Lord, fellowshipping with the one who saved us, is the source that we go to for this. Let's be people who intentionally run to that as the Lord does the work that he promised. Philippians 1 says, the work he began, he will be faithful to complete it. We have great hope that this sanctifying work, this transforming work to get the urge to run toward folly out of us, he is doing that work. And so we can have much hope in that. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, we are grateful, so grateful for grace, so grateful that you do a rescue mission for those of us that ignore the warning signs and somehow think we're immune to the warnings. They don't apply to us. We're better. We're craftier. We can avoid the path of destruction even though we're running down it. Lord, thank you for mercy that we have. Thank you, Lord, that of all the things that we desire that may not be bad things, it's not a bad thing to want to relax. It's not a bad thing to want to have better health. It's not a bad thing to want to grow in friendships. But Lord, you are better. You are better than all those things, Lord. Protect us from the compromises that we might try and shortcut to take to think we can get those things in a way that's unrighteous or just unwise. Help us, Lord. Help us, and thank you for the grace that you give to us. Your word says if we confess our sins, this is in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The justice of God is being served when he forgives you your sin because Jesus took the penalty for it. So please don't leave here with any type of burden of you're just so aware of unwise ways. Turn to Jesus. He has grace and a way to empower you and help you to walk more wisely. Let's stand and let's sing of how good Jesus is. Amen.